Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's give our praise team another hand. Awesome job. Thank you, guys. We know that God be the glory, but we just thank God for you guys using the talents that God has blessed you with to just usher in the presence of God to help us to enter into the presence. But if I would, I want to make this the announcement just to confirm what Henry said. On the volunteer banquet, please, if you're going to come, fill that out. If you're not going to come, don't fill it out, because we will have to pay for the food that we're ordered for the names that are on the tariffs, okay? So just make sure, amen, that if you are a volunteer of any capacity, you know, this is for you. Amen? Okay. Well, we're honored today to hear a mighty man of God that I've grown to love and appreciate, and one of our ministers here, Minister Terry Wilson. He's a coach, amen, and great job in what he's doing, amen. We're just going to ask you to just welcome our brother and our friend, Minister Terry Wilson, amen. Coach, amen, and all the above, amen. God bless you, my brother.
Don't oversell it. Don't oversell it.
Come on up.
I told him, I said, don't oversell it. He said, you can pay me later. Oh, goodness, you a funny man, Bishop. You a funny man. Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. Where have you been? You been here? Well, where have I been? I don't know. In the spirit world. What's the name of that movie? How come I can't see us? Because we're in the spirit world. Some of y'all get that reference. Anyway, hey, Russell. Hey, man. Where's my clicker? I don't know. Do we have a, you know, in case I go long, I want to be able to turn on the ball game. You know what I'm saying? That's just a little side humor. We got it? Uh-oh. We got the case, but we don't have the clicker. Would you, if I do that, can you do that? Okay. Okay, all right. I might have a short, Randy, in my little thing. So let's turn this on. Okay. Hey, okay, we're wired up. So before I get started, to help illustrate what I feel like the Lord has given me today, I want to illustrate a point I hope in the next few moments I make, if my ability to articulate thought doesn't fail me. I don't know any, so don't worry about it. I want to make you a promise. Can I make you a promise this morning? I'd like to give you a promise. While supplies last, I promise to give you this book. And inside this book, I guarantee if you'll just open it, you're going to find at least some value in it to buy lunch today for yourself. At least, if you don't read but just a little bit, I guarantee that what you find, the value you find in here, it will at least buy your lunch today. Amen. Okay? While supplies last, I promise to give this to you. Okay. Some will get that and some won't. Holy. All right. So what we just saw was not just hearers of the word, but doers as well. So I said, I can't believe he did that in church. That's just awful. That's terrible. Huh? We'll talk later. That's not what we're here for today. What I'm talking about today is, how many know we are a people of promise? If God's made you a promise, raise your hand. Everybody in here, I don't even care if you're, listen, if you're not even a believer, God's made you a promise. You don't even have to be a believer. You don't even have to be a Christian to have a promise from my God. My God's made a promise to everyone. All right? Before promise keepers came out in the 90s, He was the original promise maker. Yeah, right. Right. Remember from and one thing about what I love about him is even though politicians and pundits like to peddle false hope and promises, he's not up for election. Amen. He's not up for re-election. So what he tells you is not shaped by public opinion. That's right. It's not shaped by some focus group that's trying to figure out, well, what will they buy? No, he says what he means, and he means what he says. And one thing I've learned is every promise he makes, there is a process along with it. Amen. There is a process in every promise he makes. Now, you might be saying, well, Terry, are you trying to add some works to this thing? No, my friend. Don't let that go. I'll tell you what the process is. I'll go ahead and step on my punchline so you won't even have to have the suspense later on. Here's the process. And we're going to break it apart, what it looks like. But process is wrapped up in one biblical word that says, without this, it's impossible to please him. That's the process. The process to realize your promise is faith. Right? I made a promise just a minute ago. I said, while supplies last, because see, I'm finite. I'm not El Shaddai. I'm Brother T. And Brother T don't have endless supply physically here with me. But my God does. Right? So he never puts a caveat on there while supplies last. Because he's the all-supplying, all-sufficient, all-giving, all-benevolent, omnipresent, omnipotent God. Amen. That never runs out, that never runs dry, that he is as quick as a prayer away from not only showing up, but showing out and letting you know who he really is. So there is a process in his promises. I was in studying this. It was sort of unique. I didn't know this. Did you know there was 8,810 promises in the Bible? 8,800. Now, different theologians, you know, like anything else in the Bible, there's going to be some discrepancies. One camp will say this. But as a general fashion, most theologians have landed on that number. And what I'd like to do is now go through each and every one of them. I'm just kidding. No, we're going to get out and eat, I'm going to tell you. I just wanted to see if I could get their attention. Yeah, a process is a series of actions or steps taken in order to achieve a particular end. Well, what's a promise? A promise is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing and a particular thing will happen. Well, where I get this and why I say promises, listen, it doesn't bother God to give you a promise. It doesn't bother God to stand behind a promise and convey that which he says. And I'll tell you how I know. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. I'll get it out in a minute. And because of his glory and excellence, because of whose? Not mine. All right? And he said, because of his excellence and glory. Got a short, I believe. He has given us great and precious promises. Not promise, promises. These are the promises that enable you, now he's talking to you, to do what? To share his divine nature and escape this world's corruption caused by human desire. So what allows you to share in his divine nature? What does the Bible just say? What allows you to share? Because, you know, ICIT and these things that we go through in Christ image training, what is that about? To look, to act, to respond, to have the present mind of Christ. To be, look, act, and feel like Christ, right? That's what it's all about. Well, there's a key verse right here that says, if you want to share in that nature of Christ, there's a means, a methodology to be able to share. And what does Scripture just say? What allows, what opens the door? What's the key to, for you to be able to be in Christ's image? His promises. So it behooves us to understand his promises and how to realize them, isn't it? It's amazing how we allow our own mindsets and our own culture at times, maybe our own pet theologies, to rob us of what God has in store for us. I remember a time when the last time I spoke on God's promises, I looked it up in my notes, was in the late 90s. I was serving as an associate minister in a different camp, and I was talking about the promises of God, and I was really studying it, and I made mention in a class I was teaching that I was believing God to make this land deal go through for me because I wanted to be able to buy the property where my great-grandparents met. It was a 13-acre property out on Maple Creek Road over here in Rutherford. My great-grandparents met there years ago. She's 100% Cherokee. He just got off the boat from Germany. They met there at this barn dance. They became married. And that piece of property had been in my family up until the 70s, right? Up until the 70s. And then it got away from the family when my mother and we moved back from Georgia. We eventually, through just divine intervention, wasn't that we were looking for it. It just showed up. It was the only house at the time that fit my mother's needs and budget. And we just so happened to buy it and then find out later the history behind it. Now, isn't that God? Oh, isn't that God? Isn't that God? So, fast forward, Gina and I get married, we're having children, and I'm teaching this Sunday school class, and I'm talking about the promises of God and how he'll make your family a promise. He'll even give you promises you didn't even know to ask. And it was just in that time I said, matter of fact, I have the opportunity to buy the very house and property in which I was raised, my great-grandparents met, my mother owns because she needs something smaller. We're having kids and want more property. And so if we can and the banks let it work out and all this, we're going to do a property swap. She's going to buy our house. We're going to buy that house. And things are going to be great. And we're believing. And we're believing God that he has promised us this. And his promises are what? Now, I am a man that believes in submission. I really am. I believe that if you want to exceed in life, if you want to go far in life, inside the church house or outside the church house, God has put people in your authority, and you should be submissive. Amen. Even when you disagree. Amen. Especially when you disagree. My authority came to me and said, Brother Terry, God's promises are not for material things like that. He does not promise property and cars and financial things. He's worried about spiritual matters and the heart. Now, theologically, this is where this brother was at. Okay? Now, can we do that? I feel more comfortable that way anyway. I think it was because of being raised with all of those talk show hosts. What do you say about the matter? I feel like Phil Donahue up here, and half the audience go, who? So, not mentally or spiritually, by the way. But okay, good. And so I says, well, I just would like permission to ask questions, if you don't mind. I wasn't trying to debate or argue. I really wasn't, Brother Mike. But I said, I've got to understand something. You're telling me God's not concerned about property and land and material things. It's only spiritual matters. His promises don't. He says, no. Then what was the promise land all about? And of course, I got a whole dissertation on dispensationalism and all that. But the fact of the matter is, guys, God's just as concerned with you. Because what was it about the breaking of bread and the feeding of the 5,000? God's concerned about your whole being, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, I realize that people have hijacked the message of God's goodness and perverted it and turned it into a get-rich-quick scheme and all these other things. But don't let the enemy take from you what God has promised And God's promises are yes and amen. You know what that means? I looked it up. I'm just that kind of guy. It means his promises are irrevocable. It means his promises are irreplaceable. I can't swap one in for the other because I prefer to say, well, it's a spiritual matter now. It's not a land matter. His promises are irreplaceable. It also means his promises are irrespective. From the penthouse to the poorhouse, it don't matter what side of the street you were raised on, God's goodness is in high-speed pursuit. And he wants you. And he wants it because it's the goodness of God that does what? Leads man. It ain't the browbeating. It ain't the shame. It ain't this or that. It's the goodness of God. So what is it about realizing our promise? What is this process that you speak of that you have waxed poetically about for 15 minutes and said nothing about, Terry? Well, I'm glad you asked. If this clicker works, click. All right. Let's try it now. Click. It's just one of those days where the microphone don't work, the clicker don't work, the Braves lose. I mean, it's just we're better than Washington. I'm just saying. Okay. Thank you. I'm just going to leave that alone because I don't know how to operate it. One of the things about the process is having courage. Now, courage is different than confidence. Most of the time, when you talk to people about faith, what they're hearing, maybe not intellectually, but what they're getting in here, is I got to be more confident. You do need confidence. But first and foremost, you need courage. And let me tell you something, my friend. You can be the most insecure person in the world, but take an act of courage and see great results. Tell you right now, there's a lot of things I'm insecure about. I'm just being honest. But I have to look past those insecurities. I have to look across those chasms of self-doubt. And I have to step out. Yes, there's water outside that boat. Yes, intellectually, you should drown if you get in water and you can't swim. But if you just have the courage to believe God's promise, if you just have the courage, the first step, the courage, great things can happen. The second thing, Maestro, is you do have to have confidence. What is confidence? Courage is the ability to do something that frightens you. Confidence is the feeling or belief you can rely on something or someone. And the third thing is you got to have the commitment. You got to have the commitment. So when we say there's a process, the process is this. You got to have courage to act on it. You have to have confidence to stay in it. And you have to have the commitment to see it through. That's the process. Ding, 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 ding. What did they win? That is. And you take out any one of those three things, you are circumventing the process to realize your promise. Let me put it in my world, just as an illustration. There'll be times that I work with people and coach people that have been victims of a downsize. So one that comes to mind right now, I interviewed her last week. She was an executive at a major corporation, AT&T, and was in their advertising department. At the time, they owned Yellow Pages, and she was making really good money. And Yellow Pages got bought out by another company, and that company got bought out. And by the time it was all said and done, it was this huge conglomerate, and they had more employees than they needed. So what happens when you have too many employees? And who do they start with? They start with the high-income people at a certain level. So what did they do? They had her train the very person that was going to replace her for one-third the cost. She was devastated. She lost her pension. She lost her benefits. She lost everything. 20 years with a company, dedicated to the company. Now, I'm not throwing shade on anybody. Don't hear that, okay? Because business is business, and I'm not here to make a judgment. I'm just saying the reality is this lady had poured her life into something and had the rug just drugged right out from under her.
Well, her story is the story of a lot of people. You probably know, if not experienced some of that yourself, right? And so she came to us about a year ago. We worked with her, and now she has not only replaced her income, but tripled it, works for herself, is doing something in a coaching world. I don't understand it because I'm not in, but that particular sector of the world, she's doing, and her testimony is, Terry, taking what you showed me and taking what God has given me, because she's a believer, she says, I thank God every day for what the enemy tried to do for my to hurt me. I thank God that God used it, used the very thing and turned it around, and that's her testimony. Blessed her with interest. What the devil takes, God restores 7 times. Okay. I've had other people, same, similar situation. Same coaching, same advice, same everything. Try for 1 month, 2 months, frustrated with the results. And whose fault is it? Well, it ain't theirs. Now, what's the difference? It's not the quality of people, guys. I'm not throwing shade on anybody. It is the mindset that I've got this promise. I have this promise. I want this promise, but we'll circumvent the process. Will not walk through the process that will realize their promise. And we do that same thing inside here, don't we? In our walk of faith. We hear God tell us things, but guess what? God, he loves the promise because he's a good father. He's a good father, is he not? He loves. But you know what he's interested in most? What you become through the process of getting to the promise. That's the whole point. So with your acceptance and with your receiving this, I would like to just walk briefly through. I said, well, God, there's 8,810 promises in there. I'll photocopy. I'll text it to you, Martha. See what kind of data plan you have on that phone. She says, can you copy it? I love her. So I said, Lord, what should I do? He says, well, you teach and preach on marketing and finding out what people want and supplying their needs. How would you do it if this was you as developing a product? I said, well, I'd go out in the marketplace and see what people are looking for. He says, well, duh, then do it. So this is what I did, John. I went online, and I went to the top Google searches that people are searching online right now. What is God's promise about? Fill in the blank. Yeah, a blind hog will find an acorn every once in a while, won't he? So that's a mixed metaphor. It's supposed to be a blind squirrel. But the reason I say it is because a hog is not equipped to find an acorn, right? A squirrel is. So if I'm a blind hog and I find an acorn, boy, I really have done something. If I have to explain every metaphor, we're going to be here now. Okay, here we go. So here are the top promises that I found people are looking for. What's God's promise about my salvation? Because there's different thoughts on it, isn't there? I mean, there's opinions out there, right? And so what's God's promise? Evangelist, what's God's promises about? I'm not a believer. What does God have to say? Because we live in a culture nowadays that's very offended by Christian theology. Because Christian theology is not politically correct. Because Christian theology says he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Now that don't sell in pop culture today. It's considered hate speech by some. But is it the truth? So what is God's promise about salvation? Number one, you have to have the courage to communicate openly about your trust and belief in Jesus. You have to have the courage. You have to have the courage to say, this is where I'm at. I believe Jesus is who he said he is. That's one of the, if you want to realize the promise of salvation, the process to realize it, I believe you are the Son of the living God. And there is no other way. You have to have that. Back in the 50s, when it was culturally okay to be a Christian, when we gathered around in the morning to say our prayers at school, it wasn't a lot of courage to say, I'm a Christian. Fast forward to 2019, when we have school shootings, and just a few years ago, a guy was holding a gun to a kid's head in school. It took a little courage to say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Same truth, same reality. So if you want to realize the promise, it takes courage. It takes confidence to for you to continue to believe he is who he said he is. And it takes a commitment to continue believing, receiving, and living out this reality. What did I just describe? Faith. Where did I get that faith from? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what? What does he promise? You shall be saved. Oh, I love that. Takes me back to some of my hermeneutical studies. Notice the omnitense of the word shall. Which means he gave you the grace before, now, and will forever. Bottom line, if you have the courage to say, this is where I'm at, this is what I believe, if you have the confidence to hold it, and you have the commitment to walk it out, that's biblical salvation. Is it not? Amen. What does the Bible say, Maestro, about rest? That was the second. What's my promises on rest, Lord? How many's tired sometimes? How many, let me ask it a different way. Why aren't the rest of you tired? What are you doing? Lazy bums? No. Just joking. But you know, the Bible has a promise about rest, doesn't it? And it says this, if I have the courage to leave what is familiar, to break away from my normal routine, and accept new strategies and methodologies, if I have the courage to do that, I'm in the process of realizing this promise. How many realize, am I just talking to myself, but it takes courage to break away from the normal routine. It takes courage to say, I don't know how this is supposed to work, but I have an unction that to do it this way. How many know to have confidence that to be willing to move, change, and temporarily be uncomfortable for the hope of rest? To have confidence. And I have to have a commitment to allow the pressures of responsibility to be shouldered by him. So the promise of rest can be yours if you have courage to leave what is familiar and break away from normal routine and accept new strategies. Be confident that your willingness to move and change, while it might be temporarily uncomfortable, will bring the rest you need. And you be committed to allow the pressure of responsibilities to be shouldered by him. Well, Terry, where do you get that? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your mind, will, and emotions. You need rest? The Spirit of God is telling you today, if you need rest, there's a promise, but you cannot circumvent the process to realize that promise. Have you ever gotten frustrated with God? He won't strike you dead, folks, I promise. I know him. He's a good. Have you ever gotten frustrated with God? Okay, y'all don't have to lie. Just joking. Honestly, I get frustrated, but it's not his fault, it's my fault. How many times do we get frustrated because, God, you said... And his response is, yeah, and keep reading. I did say, keep reading. How does that materialize? How does that get realized? How does that become manifest in my life? There is a process. We live in a culture today that is big on promise and anemic on process. Terry, I want money. Here's a job. No. I want money. Here's a job. That's the process to the promise. Brother, it sounds like works. I'm not going to go there. Confidence with no courage is a faith with no works. If I'm confident, yeah, I believe the Bible. Do you have the courage to do it? Then I have confidence, but courage and commitment to walk it out is what brings the promise. If I want rest, then am I willing to do things different? Am I willing to change my routine? Am I willing to be committed to something that just doesn't feel natural to me? I tell you, the greatest illustration about this is I'm preaching to myself, even though my wife would think I'm crazy because she's like, you're the lazy one in the bunch. How can you be complaining about rest? I'm the one always, and which is true. She works 160 hours a week. I work one. And if you read my book, I'll teach you how to do it. I'm kidding. It's just a joke. I've noticed over this past year, we've been fortunate to be able to travel a little bit and spend time with the kids and go over and do things. And we just got back from Ireland, Scotland. And every time we would leave, this is what irritates me, John. Every time we would leave, and it's frustrating me because I don't understand why. Every time we would leave, I, in the business, would make more money while gone than while I was doing the business. It started to make me feel like, am I sabotaging my success? And I was like, why is it when we're out playing, having fun, the business does better than when I'm actually working? Now, I'm not advocating, don't hear me here. I'm not advocating, because I know some of you right now. I was at church, the preacher said not to work. There's a point here. Don't miss it. I tell you, nuance is lost on some. I'm just, but I went to some of my top trainers in the business that I was like, guys, I need y'all's help. When I'm gone, it explodes, and when I'm here, it does well, but it doesn't explode. And I was like, am I saying something that's impeding our growth? I want to be the best version God has for me. So I'm always seeking it. Do I need? And this is what they told me. They said, well, here's what I can speak from. And I had three of our guys say the same thing. He says, when you're here, you're putting out so much content on a weekly basis that we can barely get devoured and put into practice what you gave us on Monday night before something new is coming around the horn the next Monday. When you're gone, it gives us time to receive what you said, soak it in, put it into practice, and learn how to execute on it so that it really we realize. And so you know what they were telling me? Change my routine. Change what's normal. Change the way I'm doing things. Be confident that be doing this will work and stay committed to it. So now I have now I still work, but I refocus what I do. I don't put out so much content, training, and I'm doing other things. And now they're able to digest the stuff. You know, I had to learn in my own rest. I tell you, some of your breakthroughs are going to come because you learn how to rest. I really believe that. Some of the breakthroughs you're looking for is you're going to learn how to rest. Power. Now, they didn't say it in Google this way, but the biblical word for it is power. What does the Bible say? What promise does God give you about you having the ability to make change? The ability to cause things to happen? The ability to take a situation that was this way, and because you were there, and because you had influence on it, it is now a whole new thing. That's power, right? That's power. What does the Bible say? Because he's promised us that. Here's what he said. If I have the courage to admit, accept, and come to peace with areas of weakness in my own life, I will start the process. If I have the courage to admit, to accept, and to come to peace with the fact that I've got weaknesses, I'm on the road. I'm in the process of starting to realize more power. If I have the confidence in those areas that even though I'm weak in this area, it could actually become an asset for me. That the very thing that I'm ashamed of, not a sin, I'm talking about just, gosh, I wished I could do this. Everybody else in the world can do this, but every time I do it, I screw it up. If I have the courage to admit it, to come to peace with it, to acknowledge it, and then I have the confidence that those areas can actually, God will turn them into an asset instead of a liability, and I'm committed to quickly acknowledge, I'm committed on a daily basis, I will quickly acknowledge weaknesses and embrace them, learn from them, and allow God to show out through them. If I will commit that, God says, I will have unlimited, do you hear me? Unlimited power. Where do you get that, Terry? He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even though the youth will become weak and tired and young men will fall in exhaustion, but those who do what? Trust in the Lord will find what? New strength. They will soar high on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Y'all gonna laugh at this. I just gave away some books, right? That supposedly I wrote. I did write it. You know what the irony in that is? My grammar, my syntax, my spelling, John, Pastor John, if you was my English teacher, you'd be like, writing ain't your thing, boy. Try something different. We do a conference once a year, and we have entrepreneurs and people from all over the world. We're having them from Japan and Australia this year, had them last year from Canada. They were coming, and in one of my talks, I'm talking about how don't make perfect the enemy of good. You don't have to be great to get started, but you got to get started to be great, right? You know, we talk ourselves out of doing what God's called us to because we simply think, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, and we have all this negative talk, right? So I'm going through this talk, and so in my PowerPoint, I do PowerPoints there just the same way I do here. One word. And what was the word that I was talking about that you did not have to be? The one word up there that said, don't focus on this. This word beats you up. This word will make you less than, feel less than. This word will make you feel like you'll never do anything. The word up there was intelligent. There's only one problem. I misspelled it. This dear lady who I just mentioned beforehand about getting fired from a major corporation and rebuilding her life was at that conference, and she was sitting on the front row. And she says, Terry, yes. I don't know how to tell you this, and I don't know if I should say it out loud. I said, no, we're family. What? You misspelled intelligent. Whole room just breaks out laughing. And from here on out, her name is Miss Spelling Bee. I call her Miss Spelling Bee all the time. And I says, and that just goes to show, and it proves my point. You don't have to be great to be good. You just have to get started. right? So many times we talk ourselves out of things because we feel like, I don't have the power to do this. Embrace them. God has used that in that situation, in that scenario, to actually, what in my mind, Terry, you don't talk well. Your syntax is terrible. Your grammar is terrible. All this negative stuff. John, God took that and has made it an asset for me. Because in business, they're all looking saying, if that fool can do it, what's my excuse? Yeah. That's not where you amen. Provision. What is God's promise? He says, if I have the courage to look past my ability and focus on the source where all my needs come from, confidence to accept and expect him to do far and above what I can do, and a commitment to never assume it is what it is. How many of you have ever heard that? Well, it is what it is. It is what it is. It is what it is. It is. It is what it is. It is what it is. That is the song of the defeated. That is the melody of misery. That's the swan song of throwing up your hands and giving up. It is what it is. Que sera, sera, whatever will be. No, it is what he says it'll be. Now, the question is, do you believe it? Do you have the courage? It says this, because in Philippians it says, and this came, God who takes care of all my needs will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. We have a promise for provision. We have a promise for victory. If I have the courage to accept my past failures and not pull them into my present day, if I have the courage to accept my past failures and not pull them into today, if I have the courage and I have the confidence that I'm loved, forgiven, and accepted right now as I am, and I have the commitment to only entertain and accept God's thoughts about me and no one else's, that's the process. That's the process. Courage to accept my past failures and not pull them into that. I'm not living in denial. I'm not trying to whitewash. I'm not, as they say in some corners of the world, trying to put lipstick on a pig. Never understood what that meant, but I'm not trying to dress it up. I've made mistakes. That's the reality. But the reality is, it's back there. It's not here. The reality is back there, and I'm not putting it up here. Amen? If I have the courage, if I have the confidence that I'm loved, forgiven, and accepted, and committed to keep walking. Well, Terry, where does that come from? Romans 8:37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us, because I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, angels, demons, fears, worries, not even powers from hell can separate us from the love of God. Ooh, I'm telling you. Yeah. God's good. He's the best deal going. And the devil knows that. And that's why it's so difficult for us to receive it sometimes. If you don't get a hold of this, it'll sabotage you. I was in a training session the other night, and we have a mastermind group where it's a small group of people that get together, and I was talking and I was sharing some things, and something I said triggered this lady, and she went what's the medical term for it? Crazy. I think it's what they call it. So I called her afterwards. I said, what's going on? What spawned that reaction? Why? And she began to share with me some verbal abuses that she went through in both a job, prior job, and prior marriage. And I used a phrase not meaning the same thing, just a series of words put together that had this meaning. She assigned this meaning to it, and it took her back to a time where she was abused verbally at the work and verbally at home, and she flipped out. It happens, doesn't it? That's the power of emotions. It's the power of memory. It's why when you're at McDonald's or your favorite restaurant and a song comes on, all of a sudden that song takes you back to whenever, wherever, doing whatever, right? words and things and memories have power. And what we call it in theological terms is strongholds. Brings you back. So I had to explain to her, here's the words I used that you heard, but here's the meaning behind it and the context it was said in and who it was said to. And I had to talk her off of a ledge. And she broke down and cried, and she says, Terry, I've been trying to do something independently for 5 years now and build this practice that she's got down there in Florida. And she says, and I've always just thrown up my hands because inevitably I sabotage it because of what happened tonight. You're the first person that's ever called me and talked me off the ledge. Guys, don't pull past failures, past hurts, past wounds, past things into today because it's got to stay behind you. We have to arrest those thoughts. He says, take captive those thoughts. Any of those things that lifts up above what? Exalts itself above what? The knowledge of God, his promises, what he says, the context in which he said it. Let's keep going because you guys look hungry. Peace. What is God? God gives, he's got a promise for peace. He says, and this was a top Google search. Courage to drown out negative voices. That's what I was just talking about. And listen to his voice alone. You know why it takes courage to only listen to him when you're warring and your peace is under assault? One of the reasons is because alive Satan says, you're not even, you're being careless. You're not even paying attention to what's going on. You are in this situation because you're trying to put your head in the sand and bury it. Because when you try to focus in on God, focus in on his word, focus on his presence, God's and Satan's over here going, no, the problem's here and you're not even paying attention to it. And that's why you've got problems, because you're not paying attention to it. You're not da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You're being derelict of duty. I don't even know what that means. It sounds good, though. Thank you. You're not doing due diligence to solve your own problems, yet you have the audacity to sit there and ask God for help. That's Satan. And that's how he robs you of your peace. The process is having the courage to say, no, asking God to do is me doing enough. Because that's my do in this doing. Because we are co-laborers. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I'm doing things a new way. But it takes courage because you're fighting that. So you have to. The process of realizing the promise of peace, having the courage to do that, confidence that not doing what I'm tempted to do is not being derelict, neglectful, or irresponsible, and being committed to only listen to what he is telling you. I learned that the hard way over in Seas the other week, but we'll go on because I don't have time. Prosper. There's a promise to prosper. If I have the courage to face my mindset and health issues, if I have the courage to face the way I think and the activities I do of taking care of my health, he says this, changing thoughts, attitudes, and habits will make for a prosperous life if I daily work on myself through his words and his ways and his activities. How do I know that? Because he says, beloved, I pray that in all things that you prosper and things go well with you, even as your soul does prosper. You know, I always tell people in my business, if you're worried about the money, start with the mindset. You know, the money is a fruit of the way you think, act, and do. That's all it is. All right? It's just a scorecard. That's all it is. Prayers. What's the promise of prayer? If I have the audacity to ask for the impossible in the face of doubt, you're asking for what? Yeah. God, don't do that anymore. He did that back. And if I have the confidence that my prayer is being heard, it will be answered, and my needs will be met, and if I have a commitment to align my desires with his wishes and his plans, if I do that, if that's the process, my prayers are going to be answered. How do I know that? Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for prayer in my name, believe that you have received it. What will happen? It depends on how he feels that day. No, you'll receive it. It's yours. I'm telling you, if they sold this stuff on Wall Street, people. He says, you'll be delivered from your enemies. How many in here has got some enemies? Let me ask a different way. How many's got family? Don't laugh at that. You shouldn't laugh at that. Come on. That's just a joke. Much of truth is said in jest, yes, but it was a joke. The fact remains. If I have the courage to speak less, not react, and only present my problems and what's being said about me to God in prayer, if I have that courage, it takes courage. Why? Because I want to respond. You said what? We'll roll in the dirt, right? That's just the way that's my natural disposition. But if I have the courage to speak less, not react, present to God, confidence that he's going to hear me and is working on my behalf to promote, prosper, and parade for his glory, and commitment to let my enemies wear themselves out in their own futile efforts. God says, Psalms 18:3 says, I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. Let me tell you something. If you do anything great for God, anything, if you step out of any way to do more in the areas that God's called you to, whether it be in business, whether it be in ministry, whether it be in your own personal life, you know what's going to happen? Who does he think he is? Posting those pictures on Facebook, trying to be, who does he think he is? I'm a child of God. I'm living and enjoying my life, right? He's made a promise about our children. If we have the courage to release and encourage them to go the way they should go and be their own person, not be me, not be many me's, but to be, you do you. What's God put inside of you? If I have the courage to release them, let them do that. Confidence that they will find God's grace along their journey because of the seeds I've put in them and a commitment to help them start in every new facet of their life. If I have that commitment, that confidence, that courage, he says this in Proverbs, start children off in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll never depart. Did you know you had a promise about winning? If anyone's here that's part of the Braves organization, could you excerpt this and send it to them? I'm sorry. It's just a joke. I'm a Braves fan, and we lost. But you don't have to be defeated. There's a promise that you can go undefeated. Did you know that? Isn't that crazy? There is a promise in God that you'll never lose. Ooh, yeah, it's too good to be true, isn't it? That's too good. That is just too good to be true. It is no way that God promised me that I'd go undefeated. He did. You want to hear it? Here's the process. Have the courage to let everything take its course, confidence that everything that can and will be used in the areas of my life are going to be a help and not a hindrance, and commit to love and trust him no matter what the circumstance looks like. If I'll do those three things, I'll never lose. I'll go undefeated. How do you know that? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. He works all things together for what? Our good and his purpose. It's for my good. If I get punched in the face and knocked down, I don't know how, but I've seen it in my own life. I'm old enough now to see it. God uses that somehow, and I turn around and thank him later for it. Isn't that amazing? Now, during the time, I don't like it. My nose is bleeding. I'm embarrassed. It doesn't look good. I might even feel ashamed. But I find myself years later in coaching calls saying, you know what the greatest gift God gave me? Failure. And they look at me like I'm crazy. I says, because those were the teachable moments. I learned more in those times of my life than I learned in any other time. And boy, God wanted to teach me a lot. So what did I have to do?
I had to fail a lot.
But I'm telling you what, the process to going undefeated is just let it take its course. Have confidence that God's working this out. Stay committed. Don't try to circumvent it. And look what God will do. Whew. Did you know that you have a promise about being stress-free? What? What? Did you know you don't have to be stressed? Have an attitude of gratitude. Always be thankful. Did you know stress cannot survive in an environment of thankfulness? It cannot. That is a psychological and biological fact. You say, well, now you're talking out both sides. It is. Look it up. Because the chemicals that's released in your brain during a time of thanksgiving and gratitude cannot coexist in a time when the other hormones of stress and all of that is being released. Do you know what drugs do that you take for stress? All they're doing is a pill to release the chemicals that you naturally get when you're thankful. It's manipulating the brain for you to be grateful. The process of never being stressed is, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for that fist. I thank you for hitting me. Wham! I thank you for that lie. Woo! How you gonna use that one? I think he'll make $1,000 just off of that lie right there that they told about me. He'll do it. It's weird, strange. Courage to have attitude of gratitude. Confidence that the solution in mind, and regardless of my deficit of experience in education, is within me. And commitment to be a thermostat rather than a thermometer. You know what the difference between a thermostat and thermometer is, right? One tells the temperature, one changes the temperature. He's called us to be what? We don't need nobody. It's hot in here. It's hot in here. It's hot in here. You want to know what the temperature of our society is? Turn on the news. You want to change the temperature of society, get out amongst it and start spreading peace. We're called to one and not the other, just saying. Terry, where you get it? Be anxious for nothing but all things. Prayer and supplication, do what? Thanksgiving. Let your thanksgiving be presented to God with your prayer and petition. And what happens? The peace of God. That makes no sense. That supersedes any human intellect. Will do what? Guard your heart. Oh, well, what? Because out of it comes the issues of life. You're stressed, you got a heart issue. You're worried, you got a heart issue. You're frustrated, you got a heart issue. Now, you can take what modern medicine, I'm not criticizing, whatever, don't hear that if you did. But there is a natural homeopathic way that's non-addictive, has no copays, no deductibles, and can be yours right now for $0.00 a month. It's called gratitude. Be thankful. Now, I know there's cases where there's don't hear me if you guys think I'm beating up, I'm not. Clarity. There's a promise that you can have clarity. We live in a world, boy, I tell you what, if there's one thing that people come and they're asking about more and more, and what we see is, I just need clarity. I need to know what to do. If I have the courage to accept ideas beyond what I understand, if I have the confidence that clarity and a clear direction is mine, if I have the commitment in every situation that I will yield to what I hear the Holy Spirit telling me, that's the process. I will get clarity. How do you know? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will do what? Make your path straight. What does that mean? Clarity. Oh, that's where I should go. Money. Money, 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 money. There's a promise about money. What does it say? Courage. If I have the courage to refocus my attention on what is truly valuable. If I have the courage, it takes courage because you're having to fight yourself. Because in your mind, you're saying, that's all wonderful, Terry. That's great philosophy. But Duke Power don't take thankfulness. They take money. I get it. I truly do. So let me keep going. If I have the courage to refocus my attention on what true value is, if I have the confidence to become a person of value that distributes value, and if I have a commitment to be governed in every area of money by his priorities and principles, he has a promise about money for me. Where's that at? So do not worry saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? In other words, don't worry about what money buys and having the money to get it. Why? For pagans, unbelievers, and people in this world, they do that. They run after it. And your heavenly Father knows practically that you need not just good talk, not just good philosophy, not just a rah-rah meeting, but you need money. It takes money to live. He gets that, he's saying. But he says, if you won't worry, don't act like everybody else in the world and recognize that God gets it. This is what he says. But rather than all that, if I seek his kingdom and his way of doing things, that's his righteousness, and all things, he says, all these things will be what? He didn't say given, he said added, which means there's more than just that. Right? I'm telling you guys, truthfully, I would say 99.9% of the people that engage our business and our consulting, all that, is because of one thing. They're trying for ways to look to make money. I'm just being real. They're not coming for, you know, good teaching, good training, good biblical principles. They might say that because, well, it sounds so dirty to say I'm looking for money. But that's, when you get down to it, that's what they're looking for. And what we do is we walk them through this process that says this. And what's the process? Biblical principles about mindset and how you use your mind and what you do and what you engage. And what happens? Some of them, they get it. They're not just hearers, but they're doers. Boom. Some of them, I wanted money, and you talking to me about finding what my purpose and passion is. Well, the reason I ask you that is because no matter what you do, if you're not passionate about it and it doesn't resonate with your purpose, you're here today and gone tomorrow. And that's why you haven't had money yet, because you go from one job to the next, one opportunity to the next. There's a reason. There's a process. If you circumvent the process, you will delay the paycheck. I like to say that in my other world. Lastly, he's got a promise about opportunity. Opportunity. There's a promise that says, if I will ask what I want, have confidence that for every no that I get, I'm closer to a yes. And if I will continue to look, knock, and ask, that opportunity will be mine. It's in Luke. It says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will knock. A door will be open for everyone who asks, receives. Going on, there's a promise about relief, finally. Relief. Boy, if there's one thing that people need today is a relief. If I have the courage to ask for help when I feel the least deserving of the help. If you're needing help today, you truly have a need for help, God's got a promise that he will give you relief. But what has kept you from that promise maybe before is you feeling like, I'm just so undeserving of it. I'm just so undeserving of it. I have messed up. That's when you have the courage to go out. You have the confidence that you will get the help unbegrudgingly, because he doesn't hold grudges. And a commitment and an attitude of humility. How do I know that? Psalms, look this up sometime in your study. Psalms 107:13. Then I cried to the Lord in my trouble. I cried in my trouble, and he saved me. He gave me relief from my distress. Verse 14, he brought me out of darkness and utter darkness and broke away my chains. I gave thanks to him and for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds, for he breaks down those bronze and cuts through those bars of iron. I tell you what, condemnation and shame is a heavy, heavy burden. And that keeps us from most of the help and support that God has afforded us and promised us. So in closing, I just want to encourage you today that whatever you need of God, he's got for you. There's a promise there, but it's going to take courage. It's going to take confidence. It's going to take a commitment. If it stays out here as just good philosophy, just good thinking, just feel good time, if it stays there, that's fine. But as soon as you leave this room and go to the next and the attitudes and the environment has changed, guess what else is going to change? Your experience. See, I experience what I engage. And if we engage God in this process that he has for me, I will experience those promises that he's made to me. But as long as I leave it out there and I don't engage it, and I even reject it because God's asking me to do things that are uncomfortable, boy, I tell you what, it makes for a long night, don't it? Someone say it makes for a hard day's night. I think that's what that song means. So as Pastor John comes forward, I'm going to let you close us out if you want, or do you want me to? Okay. If there's anyone here that has a need of anything, there's people at this church, I'll be up here, be more than happy to pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. But I'm going to tell you what, don't go away today. Don't go away today knowing that there's a promise for you, but not engaging it, because there is a promise for you. We are a people of promise. And I'll leave you with this one thing, and it's sort of telling, and I know that we're closing, but it's just, it hit me that it illustrates what I'm talking about, and I meant to put it up front. But I want you to listen closely to the words I'm asking, and then I want you to respond. This is not a rhetorical question. This is an actual question for you. How many in here would say, I am willing to feel great and have my life go well all of the time? How many is willing to say that? I am willing to feel great and have my life go well all of the time. Now, great. Truthfully, how many people had a problem with that question? That's fine, and it's fine. Can I be honest? When I first heard it, I had a problem with it. You know what I told myself? Well, the Bible promises that there'll be days troubles are going to come. That's impossible. I didn't say how many believe that they will always have a good day, that troubles won't come, that things will go well and they'll feel great. I said how many are willing? How many are willing to every day have a good day? And what it tells me is there's still religion on the inside. And this is what I'm saying to me. It could have been different reasons for you, okay? But what it told me is, Terry, as soon as you can get some more religion out of your way, the more you can experience. Because truthfully, there are going to be days. There are going to be troubles. That's hard. There are. But I would rather have the days that are hard be someone else's fault that they're hard than me causing it myself. Right? So how many are willing to have a good day every day and feel great all the time? I'm willing. I am willing. And when those days don't come, I know God's using it for my glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you do what you do when you do that thing you do, Lord. We just ask you right now to show up and show out throughout our week. Lord, in our comings and our goings, let us reflect and shine off your glory. Thank you for everything that you've given us. And we'll be careful always to say it was you. It was my God who supplied all of my needs according to his riches in glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org. Or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.